Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Father, we again, as always, come before you and ask you to give us wisdom. I pray that you would teach us. Lord, no matter how much we know, there's always something to learn. And that's true of the preacher as much as the people. Lord, I pray that we would learn what you would have us to learn this evening. Pray that you would stir our hearts to a deeper walk with you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to a Christian bookstore, or as I did this afternoon actually, check out cbd.com, and look at all the books that are available, many of them bestsellers, you can't help but be struck by the fact that people are genuinely interested in spiritual things. There is a desire to read spiritual literature. The popularity of this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, whatever we may think of it, I'm not here to critique that this evening, but whatever we may think of it, it does imply that people genuinely have an interest in spiritual things. They're not just reading romance novels. They're not just reading Westerns or whatever else is out there. They are reading spiritual things. They are interested in a relationship with God, or they wouldn't read those things. A lot of titles like Experiencing God and Purpose-Driven Life and so forth imply that people do have a genuine interest. And yet, it seems that in our world, there are few people that really genuinely have a deep walk with God. Now, I don't mean to sound judgmental when I say that, and I don't mean to suggest that there aren't a lot of people who do walk with God or that have a deep walk with God. But I think it's safe to say, and I say this on the basis of observation, I've been around a few places and I've talked with lots of people and I see lots of things and read books, and I think it's safe to say that in our age, for all the people who claim to have a relationship with God, There are relatively very, very few that really have a deep walk with God. Which is why I want to teach through this series. Now, I just want to say that, and this is maybe getting ahead of myself, but I think it is significant. As I've observed, and I don't want to be oversimplistic, but as I've observed people and the whole issue of what it means to walk with God, there are, I'm sure, many issues that come into play. And like I said, I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I think if I could narrow it down to one, it is not the desire. People have a desire to walk with God. They have a desire for the benefits that walking with God gives. But if I could narrow it down to one thing, I will tell you what I personally, this is my personal belief, believe the issue is with most people. It's one word, four letters. Time. Most people are not willing to give the time that is necessary to walk with God. In fact, I think a lot of the books out there reflect this. People want microwave religion. They want a deep experience with God, but they don't want the time that it takes to develop that relationship. If you will study any great Christian, I'm not necessarily talking about people who have great gifts in preaching or teaching. I mean, any great missionary, any great Fanny Crosby, if you will, whoever out there, that truly had a deep walk with the Lord, you will find one thing in common with all of them. They all spent a great deal of time alone with God. I'm not talking about reading theology. I'm not talking about doing good things in the church. I mean you, your Bible, on your knees before the Lord. There is no substitute for that in the Christian life. It's time. I'm not merely talking about time management. It's not simply using our time wisely. There's a principle a principle that Martin Luther understood. Martin Luther, and this is not a direct quote, but he did say something like this, if it's not exactly it. He said, I have so much to do that I have to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. Now, we kind of laugh at that. But Luther understood something that most people, most Christians, do not understand. It is much like, and I'll use this as an analogy, it is much like giving. When I see Christians who really struggle financially, I'm not talking, I mean, everybody has their moments, but I'm saying, as a rule, that really, really struggle, I'm always suspicious they're not giving. Because that's a principle. If you give of your first fruits, God always provides. Now, you may not be wealthy, that's what I'm talking about, but He always provides. He always makes it work out when you give first. It's the same thing with your time. When you give the Lord the first fruits of your time, He always makes everything work out. And people who say they don't have time don't understand that principle. And Martin Luther was right. We must take time, and He works everything out. Well, all that to say this. The purpose, I think, for this series, Walking with God, is because I realize, and I'm sure you realize this too, that the effect or the depth of this church, the ministry of this church, is only going to be as deep as the collective individual walks of us. All of us. And to the degree that each one of us walks with God and is faithful, this church will move forward. And so I think it's a very critical issue. And I think the tendency to respond to a series like this generally is probably, well, this is a review of principles we all know. And to some degree, that is true. But I hope it is not just that. I hope that truly not only will you be inspired, but that you will also learn something. And I'm talking to a group of people here who, generally speaking, are mature Christians. And that's good. But hopefully, this will not simply be a review of principles. I chose the title of the series, Walking with God, based on, really, two characters, Enoch and Noah. As far as I know, those are the only people in Scripture of whom it is said that they walked with God. They're not the only ones who walked with God, but they're the only ones that I know of who that statement is made of them. We know that Abraham was the friend of God. We know that God spoke to Moses face to face, and so forth. But of Enoch and Noah, it is said they walked with God. Now, the reason I like that phrase, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, but there's some implications in that phrase that in particular I like, and it's the reason that I've chosen that phrase. First of all, I want to make it really clear, and we all know this, but we do need to be reminded of this. The Christian life is not a self-improvement course. It's not merely improving ourselves. Okay? Again, looking through the Christian bookstore, you might not get that impression sometimes. I saw these titles, Lose It for Life, this is on weight loss, Winning with People, The Divine Diet. Okay, these kinds of books are somewhat typical, really, of what you see often out there, and that is the Christian life just becomes a self-improvement course. It's being physically fit and managing your time wisely and, you know, being a good leader and all these principles. Well, that's not what the Christian life is about. And that's not what the church is about. The Christian life is not a self-improvement course. It is not turning over a new leaf. It is not a system of rules. And this, too, is something that people always seem to gravitate toward. People always feel more comfortable with rules. And I've asked this question to myself several times. I've observed there are a lot of groups out there that really emphasize rules. You know, we don't drink, we don't smoke. We don't listen to rock music. We don't go to movies. We don't watch television. We don't. Quite frankly, a lot of those rules, I suppose, are fine. But if you live your Christian life that way, you're missing the point, obviously. It's not about rules. Not doing something never made anybody a good Christian. I really think it's important that while we, in the ministry, we certainly warn against things and we certainly want to be discerning, we never live our life by a system of rules and regulations. That should never be the atmosphere. I do not want to be known as the preacher who always preaches against everything. There's a time to preach against things, but that should not be the tenor of our ministry, and it should not be the tenor of our Christian life, to live according to rules. It is not merely discipline. And again, this can become a focus, that we just emphasize that we need to be disciplined. Discipline is part of the Christian life, but it is not merely. It's not merely discipline. And it is not merely a duty. And I say this again because it is a duty. We as Christians have a duty to live the Christian life. But if it is merely a duty, we will not fulfill it faithfully. In much the same way, we could say a marriage is a duty. I have a duty to my wife, biblically. And that's a good thing. Duty, the word duty has kind of come on hard times in our society. But that's a good thing. But if my marriage is merely a duty, okay, it's not going to work. And if I simply do what I do because it's my duty, it's not going to work. It needs to be more than a duty. And it is. And so it is with the Christian life. And so this phrase, walking with God, I think, implies that. Now what I want to do in this series is I want to start with the general and move toward the specific. And I haven't decided exactly all that I'm going to preach on, but I made a list of about 20 so far of things that I may or may not preach on. And I'm going to look mostly at passages, but I want to deal with a lot of different issues. I want to deal with dealing with sin. I want to deal with practical aspects of prayer, practical aspects of Bible study, deal with dealing with temptation. I think I will say something about Christian psychology and its place, and if it has a place, etc. All those issues, I want to deal with a lot of different things. The other thing I want to point out is what I'm going to say in this series are things that I'm going to say throughout my ministry, throughout preaching, because when I come to passages in exegesis, they're going to come up again. Now, having said that, let's look at Enoch for a minute. And tonight, I just want to, the remainder of the time, talk about this idea of walking with God. We read Genesis 5, 18 through 24. And what I find significant, first of all, is we really know next to nothing about Enoch. In fact, what we read here in chapter 5 is all there is in the Old Testament about Enoch, which isn't much. All we know is that he was Noah's great-grandfather. He lived 365 years before God took him. And he apparently was married and had children. That's about it. Except for one thing. He walked with God. That's the one thing we know about him in the Old Testament. Now, I emphasize that because that really ought to be, in a sense, I mean, that is the greatest compliment or the greatest epitaph a man could have, that he walked with God. And that's my desire, and I hope that's your desire, that the one legacy that you would leave behind, the one thing that people would remember about you is that you walked with God. We can be so consumed with the things of this life that we forget what truly is important. May I remind you that if you would die this evening, most of what we do in and of itself would make very little difference. In fact, it would make no difference if we did not walk with God. If we didn't take time out to know our Lord and Savior, on a daily basis. Nothing else we do matters. 1 second into eternity, there's nothing else that matters. We cannot forget that. That is the only thing. And Enoch, whatever else Enoch did in life, we know that he walked with God. And that's a great epitaph. Now, we do have 3 New Testament references to Enoch, which don't give us a lot of light, but give us a little light into who he was. Luke 3:37, don't turn there, it's just the genealogy. He's in Christ's genealogy. He was in that. But turn to Hebrews 11:5. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, the first thing I'd point out here is that we can show here clearly from Hebrews 11 now that we know he did not die. I suppose if you look back in Genesis 5, you could argue that God took him. That was just a euphemism for death, perhaps. But here we know he did not die. God took him. There's only one other person that we know of in all of history that had a similar experience, and that was Elijah, who was taken on a fiery chariot, whatever that means. But whether that was the same thing Enoch experienced, I do not know. But Enoch did not die. God took him, and he had such a special relationship with him that he took him and he avoided death. We also know from this that he had the testimony that he pleased God. And he pleased God because he was a man of faith. Obviously parallel to Abraham, and it's obviously the reason he's here in Hebrews 11. Because he was a man of faith, he pleased God. Now there's much more I could say. I guess we could go down those rabbit trails, but I just want to basically show you what is in the Bible in regard to Enoch. There's only one other reference to Enoch, and it's in Jude. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, the apostates, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Do you think he's trying to make a point here? And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What we learn here is that Enoch was a prophet. We don't know if he spent his whole life preaching or if he just had one sermon, but he did at least preach this sermon, and he did preach about sin and against ungodliness. There's a little bit of a question as to whether his sermon ended here in verse 15 or whether it concludes 16, but either way, we know that he was a prophet. He was a preacher. And he did prophesy about God's coming judgment on sin. That's all that we know about Enoch. But he did walk with God. Now, the reason I like this phrase, walking with God, let me give you 4-5 things, really, what this phrase, walking with God, teaches us about the Christian life. And these are basic, but that's good, because they bring us back to what is, I think, important. First of all, this phrase teaches us that the Christian life is simple. I like the idea of walking. Walking is something that we do, quite frankly, without thinking. In fact, we do it all day long. We do it all the time. And we really don't think about it, but we walk. We just do it. It's very natural. It's very simple. It's universal. Everybody walks. Everybody can walk. It doesn't require any particular gift or skill or some grand quality. It's something that everyone can do. And I emphasize this because we have a tendency to think of great Christians. You know, we put them on our pedestals. We think of Jonathan Edwards and J.C. Ryle and Charles Spurgeon and Fanny Crosby. You know, we have this list of people who are great Christians, and we think of them up here. That's not right. Each one of us can walk with God as much as the next person. Each one of us can have the same level relationship with God that any of those people had. There is no respect of persons with God. It is simply a matter of our choice. Our choice to walk in that way. The principles of the Christian life are a lot like the principles of living in general. They're simple. And that's a good thing to know. That's comforting to know. We like to make things complex, but you know, I often say the basic principles of just living, I'm not talking necessarily about Christian living, of just living, are very simple. Even in regard to eating and drinking and sleeping, self-control and those things, money, the principles of living a good quality life are very, very simple. And Grace and I talk about how we want to instill these in Catherine. It's not really that it's difficult, it's just a matter of developing good habits and being consistent, of getting up in the morning. You know, it's simple. You get up in the morning, right? You eat a little. You don't eat a lot. You just eat what you need. And guess what? You won't be overweight. Same with sleep. Same with money. Spending money. You spend less than you earn. It's that simple. The Christian life is the same way. It's simple principles. And I think that's important to remember. We oftentimes make it too complex. The second thing that I like about this phrase, walking with God, is that it implies that the Christian life is daily. And maybe that's not the best word, but what I'm trying to get at here more than anything else is pace. It's not a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's walking. Walking implies a pace. Again, in our culture that has been so affected by the charismatic thinking, everyone talks about being on fire for the Lord. Well, to be honest, I don't really want to be on fire for the Lord, because people who are on fire tend to burn out. And I've seen this many, many times. I don't really want to be on fire. I want to be a tree. That's the picture that you see in Psalm 1, for example. And what you'll notice about trees is that the ones that grow the slowest are the ones that are the strongest. If you grow a poplar tree, they grow rather quickly, but they're the first ones down in the storm. If you take an oak tree, they're very slow. They take forever to grow, years and years and years, and you can hardly see. Eventually they get big. But they're the strongest, and they're the hardest wood. It's the same in the Christian life. It is not about speed. It's about consistency. It's about pace. It's about doing the little things regularly. It's a daily life. We are not, as Christians, in a hurry. I will say this. I pray this often. Lord, I want to be diligent, but I never want to be in a hurry. Cleanse me of hurry, but make me diligent. We should never be in a hurry. Well, I'm not saying never. I mean, there are those occasions where we're in a hurry, I suppose. But if the tenor of our life is constantly in a hurry, inwardly, that's not good. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be diligent, or that we shouldn't work hard, or that we shouldn't have goals. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying the tenor of our inward life should not be in a hurry. We ought to be at rest inwardly. As a pastor I used to have once said, always in motion, always at rest. And I like that. Outwardly we're in motion. Outwardly we are diligent. We are doing things. Inwardly we are at rest. Inwardly we are not hurried. It is about consistency. And I should point out that if you walk, I think you can walk approximately, a very normal pace, 3 miles an hour. And if you walked 3 miles an hour for 5 miles, 5 hours a day, you'd walk 15 miles. And if you did that every day, you can see over time, it would add up. You'd get pretty far. It's the same way with the Christian life. It's not about a sprint. It's about daily walking with the Lord. I like that picture. The third thing is that it implies is that the Christian life is progressive. You're moving in a direction. We're not simply we're not sitting still. It's not passive. It's not stagnant. You are moving in a direction. You are progressing forward. And that is also important. That is a picture. The fourth thing is that the Christian life is fellowship with God. You're walking with God. And that implies fellowship. Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And when you walk with God, it implies that you agree with God. That you enjoy God. And that you love fellowship with Him. I don't know if you've ever gone on a long walk with someone you don't like, or even a short walk with someone you don't like. You know, it's kind of miserable. It can be a rather longer walk than it can seem longer than it actually is, because you don't agree and you don't get along. And if you were forced to walk with your enemy, it would be even worse. On the contrary, there's nothing more enjoyable than walking with someone you do like and someone that you love, like your wife or your husband. Grace and I often take walks. And it's not that we're always talking when we're walking. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But it's that you are with someone you like, someone you love. And that's a wonderful picture. And how many of the hymns are about people who walk with Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. So many of these hymns that come out of this idea. Listen, the Christian life is fellowship with God. It's not that we get on our knees and pray because it's our duty. We get on our knees and pray because we love fellowship with God. And the last thing, the Christian life is a life of quietness. And I think that this is implied, again, in the idea of walking. When I walk with my wife, and I mentioned this, when I walk with Grace, sometimes we talk. Sometimes we talk a lot. That's good. Sometimes we don't say a word for long periods of time. We often talk about the family. We're probably odd this way, but we have friends in California that a couple, and they talk all the time. They both talk a lot, and they talk and talk and talk. And Grace and I are kind of the opposite. Oftentimes we will sit in a car and. We generally don't play music in the car. It's just our thing. It's often quiet. And we'll go for miles and miles and won't say a word. We'll just be together. That's one reason I married her, in all honesty, because I could be with her in quiet, and it would be completely comfortable. There's no sense of awkwardness that someone's got to say something. We often laugh, because when we were married, of course, I was living in California, she was living in Pennsylvania, and when I flew back to get married, we drove her car back to California. And we were just married, and we would drive hours without saying a word. And yes, and I guess some people would think that's strange, but that was one reason I married her, because we could be quiet and be comfortable. It's the same way with God. It's not that you always have to be talking to God. There is a fellowship with God that comes through quietness that can be obtained no other way. And if there's a problem in our culture, and I would say in our evangelical culture, it is that people have a hard time being quiet. It always pains me, and I don't mean this is wrong. It's just always, it's kind of a pain. It just kind of bugs me that when I see people walking with their Walkmans on, it's not that the Walkman is a bad thing. I mean, it's fine. I mean, some people listen to sermons in their Walkman. That's fine. But, you know, it seems like people just can't be quiet. If they're in the car, they have the radio on. They might be listening to something good. That's fine. I listen to the radio sometimes. I listen to tapes. But sometimes it's good just to be quiet. And what I find is that if you're going to grow deep in the Christian life, you must come to love quiet. And that's not to say, I mean, all of us, we're busy, okay? People are busy. But we ought to be drawn back to those times alone when we have quiet, when we can simply think, when we can simply pray. Not because you have to, not because you're fulfilling your half-hour requirement for the day, but because you want to get alone with God and you want to discuss the things of the day with Him. I look back in my own life, and probably the most profound period of my life was when I was in junior high. And it was a time when I just because of the nature of things, I was in a public school, I wasn't involved in school sports because we were too far out in the country. We were involved in a church that was 20 minutes away, and we only went on Sundays. Now, I didn't have much of a social life, in other words. And I would often go walking down by the creek about a mile from our house. I would go walking for hours by myself. I was a bird watcher. And so, I would just go down and I would bird watch. And I would walk for hours. And I loved those times because I would just think. And I was maybe forced into that because of my situation. But it was great for me because I learned how to be quiet and to enjoy time alone in quiet. And I think that is so critical for the Christian life. You must have quiet. There's too much noise. There's too much noise in our minds. And I want to say there's too much noise in our minds when we go to pray. This is one of the concerns I have, and again, I don't want to be misunderstood. This is one of the current concerns I have about television. I'm not trying to say go throw out your televisions. I'm just saying that I think this is a problem. I only know this because I grew up with a television. When people go to pray, there are things going through their mind. It's what they just saw. They might have saw it last week. It might be a movie. Whatever. And it's just, it may not even be bad. It might be Winnie the Pooh. I mean, my point is, there is so much noise in our minds because of what we put in them that when we go to pray, we can't. It takes us forever just to get to the point where we can clear our mind. And I want to suggest that we need to be careful about what we put in our minds, because it affects our spiritual walk. So in the life, Christian life is simple. It is daily. It is progressive. It is fellowship with God, and it is a life of quietness. Well, as we look forward to the coming weeks and as we talk about some of the things that are involved in Christian living, I want you to keep in mind this overall picture. The Christian life is walking with God. Now, what I want to do over the next few weeks, now we're not going to preach, we're not going to have Sunday evening next week, but what I want to do in the next few Sunday evenings is look at another metaphor that is in Scripture in regard to our relationship with God, and it is the idea of dwelling with God. And again, this is more of an overview. We will eventually move to things more specific. But I want to look at this idea. It's very rich, the idea of God dwelling with his people and the idea of us dwelling in him. It's a marvelous picture. Again, it's simple, but it's much more developed in the Scripture than this idea of walking. So we want to look at that, take a few weeks, and develop that. So thank you for coming. Let's just, we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have our hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for overlooking the simple truths that are evident in your word. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be moved to a deeper walk with you, that we would be more consistent, more faithful in seeking your face. I pray that we would be moved to spend time alone with you, before you in your word. Father, how often we struggle simply because we do not come to you and seek your face. Lord, I pray that we would, each one of us, draw near to you even this very day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.